John 3:16 was in amongst them that I was kind of happy that it was easier to learn big chunks of verses when you knew two or three of them to start with. And some of the ones that are around it are almost the same as the one that you already know. And that's good. I also remember we did a going through the kind of the march to the promised land and things for a Bible school back when I was a kid. It was the first time I guess I was old enough, mature enough to help. At least that's what the pastor thought. And as we did that and just did some things, and this story from Numbers 21 was one of the stories that we used, but just so significant because as it's used even in John chapter 3, where the serpent was lifted up, they compared that to Jesus Christ and what it is that Jesus has done for us and why it is that he died and what it takes to believe in him and to have eternal life. And so before we get into the word, let's pray once more, just ask God to help us understand and to just love his word. Lord God, we thank you for again today, and we thank you for your word, Lord, for what it teaches us. And Lord, as we may look at passages and say, you know, there's nothing new that I have learned here today. There's nothing new that I haven't heard and seen before. Yet, Lord, might every time we look into your word and reminded about these things, even particularly today as we think about the cross. You know, sometimes we may have read everything that surrounds it, and we know the story inside and out, the details from every single gospel. And yet, Lord, might the precious wonder of the cross and your salvation and our hope and joy in having received Christ as our Savior, might that never wane, but constantly every time we hear these words, they give us even a greater joy and a greater hope, for we know this is where our faith is. And so we just pray that you'd bless this time that we spend in your word, and Lord, encourage our hearts with it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yeah, in Numbers chapter 21, I think even in my studying and my thinking about this story, you know, many times throughout the past, I just want to jump right to verse 6 where it talks about the fiery serpents. But if we start in verse 1 of Numbers 21, we realize what God had done for the people and how the people cried out to God and seeking help, and then their response to him after he had so faithfully and wonderfully given them so much. This is when the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, when then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." The Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. Now this, so far, so good. They're all on the same page with the Lord there. But then in verse 4, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." Their attitude changes, and they're rebelling, they're resisting the Lord, even after he did as he had promised, or as they had asked. He had delivered them. He had worked mightily for them, and yet they complained. And we know even throughout history, we look at different things in God's word. God delivers, and then the people forgot their God. They turned away from their God and turned to idols. It's just a pattern. That, again, we look at this. That is the nature of the human heart, deceitful and wicked. And that's what these people did. So the Lord, in verse 6, sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. So now, They want the Lord's help again. But we realize even as a result of their sin, people were dying. God was judging them for their sinful attitudes towards Him. So they knew, even here, we need to turn to Moses and turn to the Lord, because they knew full well where these serpents came from. They knew where deliverance was going to come from. And so they sought the Lord through Moses. And in verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So what is it that the Lord did for the people? Well, they asked him, "Take care of serpents. Kill all the serpents." I said, "Nope, the serpents stay. The serpents remain here. But what I'll do is I will set a serpent where it is lifted up, and if you'll turn your eyes to that serpent, you can be delivered from the penalty and the judgment of your sinful behavior." So we see in that pattern there is sin, and then there is God's judgment, and then there is God's mercy to deliver people who would turn to what He had set up. They would turn by faith, and they would be saved. They would have life. They'd be delivered from death. Now, even as we've been singing, and as we've been talking, we say, yeah, I can see the comparison there. I mean, it's, oh, yeah, I know where we go with this, to John chapter 3. We see that Nicodemus had come to Jesus and was asking Him about being born again, and there's the whole question about, you know, we tell you earthly things you don't understand. How do you understand if I tell you heavenly things? And we see that in verse 12, but we get to verse 13. Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So as you look at that whole passage, even within its context, you know, we see and understand those things. He talks about those who hate the light, those who don't believe. He talks about those whose deeds are evil in verse 19. We realize, like we said, the nature of the human heart, the pattern of mankind in this world, well, it is sinfulness in our hearts. There is no light. We walk in darkness. We love the darkness, and our deeds are evil. And those verses 18 through 20 tell us that because of sin, the sins that we committed, the sin that was imputed to us just because of our father Adam, he says, judgment comes. They're judged already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everyone who is evil hates the light. As we look at those things, there is judgment that comes from God because of sin. Judgment upon our sin. Just like the nation of Israel. But yet, we see in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We read and we see, why did God send the Son into the world? He did not send Him for the purpose of judgment. He sent Him to the world that the world might be saved through Him. This is God's mercy. This is God's grace to us. As you look at it, we consider Jesus Christ and realize, yeah, that serpent was taken. So, well, that serpent is up there, and if you'll just turn your eyes to the serpent, if you will believe God's words, He will save you, because by faith you've believed what He's told you you needed to believe, and He'll show mercy to you. Well, here we have Jesus Christ lifted up on a cross. Jesus Christ was offered up as a sacrifice for our sins. And the same thing we see in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Him as a sacrifice, that whoever believes in Him, whoever will turn their eyes, their hearts to Him by faith, they shall not perish, but have eternal life. But God doesn't take it away from us that we cease to be sinners. So I can't have a child born and pray, God, I pray that they're not a sinner. No, they're going to be a sinner. And so everyone who descended from Adam, and that is all of us, make no mistake, is a sinner. And those things remain in us, but yet we see that because the Son of God was lifted up, we believe on Jesus Christ by faith. Well, we don't perish. We don't die as a result of that sinfulness. Instead, we receive Jesus' righteousness, and because we've received His righteousness, then we can have eternal life. God in His grace has done a wonderful thing in showing mercy to sinners and freeing them from the judgment that is rightfully theirs because of their sin. And Jesus Christ paid that penalty on the cross for each one of us. So as we look at that and think just that pattern of men, and we think about Good Friday, we think about Jesus on the cross, men are sinners, and God is a holy, righteous judge of all who sin. But yet, God is also a loving, merciful God who calls men to repentance. And He lifted up His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins, that if we would turn to Him by faith, we would live. And that's the message of the cross and of the gospel. It's what we rejoice and celebrate today as we look at the cross and what it is that Christ has accomplished and done for us. And as we close, we'll pray, but I've got a prayer that comes from the Puritans. It's called Love Lusters at Calvary. And again, just talks about how it is that Jesus took what belonged to us and we received an inheritance from Him, and just what a blessing that is. But this prayer reads, "My Father, enlarge my heart, warm my affections, open my lips, supply words that proclaim Love Lusters at Calvary. Their grace removes my burdens and heaps them on Thy Son, made a transgressor, a curse, and sin for me. There the sword of Thy justice smote the man, Thy fellow. There Thy infinite attributes were magnified, and infinite atonement was made. There infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made a shame that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. He groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem, bowed his head that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness. He expired that I might forever live. O Father, who spared not thine only Son, that thou mightst spare me, all this transfer thy love, designed and accomplished. Help me to adore thee by lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood, hell's gates closed, heaven's portals open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save. Our Father, we pray that we would just glory and rejoice in the cross, that the thoughts of the cross and meditating on that would influence us every single day. The choices as to what we'll do, the choices as to what we will say, the choices how we might respond. And Lord, might the truth and the glory and the wonder of the cross just be forever in our mind as we rejoice in the hope that it gives us. For we know there, your judgment, we are freed from. And Lord, our sins were taken away. And we have a Savior who gives to us eternal life and glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you would stand, please, we'll close in singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.